One of the things that I learned to do early on was to be attentive to the church's music. Not only does the church's music do what it does to us inside in terms of inspiring us and lifting us up, but the church's music also teaches us. And in fact, it has been said that more of the things that we know about God and Jesus and what God does and intends for us, we learn from the church's music than we learn from any preacher preaching from a pulpit. And that, I know, is true. And so today, I wanted to focus with you upon one of the most important hymns that has ever been written in Christian music literature. It's one that you know well, and one that teaches us an incredible amount about what is happening at Christmas. It is Phillips Brooks' hymn called, O Little Town of Bethlehem. It seems that Phillips Brooks, while he was pastor at Holy Trinity Episcopal Church in Philadelphia, traveled one year to Europe and spent the summer months touring the old countries. And then, in the winter, he ended up in the Holy Land. And on Christmas Eve, today in 1865, he was in Bethlehem at the Church of the Nativity, where he worshiped on Christmas Eve. When he came home, he was so moved by that experience that he wrote a poem. And he took the poem and gave it to the church organist at Holy Trinity Church and asked him to compose a tune fitting those words. Well, it just so happened that Lewis Redner, the organist, did what musicians never do, Bill. He procrastinated till the last minute. And when he went to bed Christmas Eve, he did not have any music for Phillips Brooks' hymn. But he woke in the middle of the night and heard the tune in his head. He wrote it down, and the next morning, 38 children and 6 teachers, Sunday school teachers, sang O Little Town of Bethlehem for the first time. That was December of 1868. It wasn't published in any book until 1892, 24 years later. And within that year, Phillips Brooks died. He never knew the popularity or the impact of his hymn. And, well, you know, when you see the title, O Little Town of Bethlehem, you think this is going to be a hymn about a little town, but it's not. It's a hymn about God's work in Christ Jesus, about God coming to us and what it all means. It's a hymn about the meaning and the purpose of Christmas, not just the events. And so it's an awfully important one. I'd like you to sing it with me, but we're going to do it one stanza at a time. We're ready for the first stanza. A London newspaper called The Guardian printed an announcement many years ago announcing the formation of a club for men under 5 feet tall. I would not have qualified. They were to meet on December the 10th, the shortest day of the year, at a restaurant called the Little Piazza. And they would dine on a meal of course, shrimp. We place a lot of emphasis on size, don't we? Size is important to us. When we are babies, we are small and our parents are big. They have control and we are powerless. And that basic impression stays with us all our lives. It's reinforced in school where we're often lined up according to height, where big kids bully the little ones. And our attitudes towards size are reflected in our language where we speak of belittling someone or shortchanging them or putting them down. Rabbi Shammai Cantor wrote a story once about this emphasis we place on size and how misdirected it can be. He told the story, the rabbi told the story of a little Jew, he said, who applied for a job as a lumberjack in Alaska. The foreman, noting his small stature and thinking he would have no use for this little fellow, tried to discourage him. He gave him a large axe and he put him in front of an even larger tree, hundreds of feet high and yards in diameter, telling him to chop it down. Well, within minutes, the tree was on the ground. And the amazed foreman asked the little Jew where he had learned to chop trees so powerfully. And the little man replied, "Well, I learned it when I worked in the Sahara forest." "You mean the Sahara Desert, don't you?" And he said, "That was after I worked there." The gospel challenges our conceptions in just the same way. We link together in our minds, don't we, such things as power and influence and importance and size. But God typically works through little things and so-called little people and little places and little events of life. He works through those unassuming, sleepy little places like Bethlehem to work out His purpose. And so we sing of that inconsequential little town where history changed one night and the salvation of the world came to be. The story begins with a young girl and an old woman who stay together during the time of their pregnancies, marveling at the faithfulness of a God who makes their little lives to matter. O little town of Bethlehem, God takes our conceptions and our assumptions about what's important and what isn't and turns them on their head. Are you ready for the second stanza? For Christ is born of Mary. A classic cartoon I encountered some years ago was drawn in 1909 by H.T. Webster to celebrate the 100th anniversary of Abraham Lincoln's birth. The picture shows two Kentucky frontiersmen. They have their long rifles over their shoulders and their coonskin caps on their heads, and they encounter one another on a snow-covered trail. And the conversation goes like this. "Any news down to the village, Esri?" "Well, Squire McLean's gone to Washington to see Madison swore in. And old Spellman tells me this Bonaparte fella has conquered most of Spain. What's new out here in the woods, neighbor?" "Nothing. Nothing at all. Except for a new baby down to Tom Lincoln's house. Nothing ever happens around here." There's a pattern to God's incursions into our lives. It usually happens through people we consider to be insignificant. A backwoodsman in Kentucky named Lincoln. A simple Christian nun named Teresa. A peasant girl named Mary. An old priest's wife named Elizabeth. Things and people that we, if we are not careful, we overlook. But in them, God is at work, and powerfully so. In the classic story, The Little Prince, Antoine de Saint-Exupéry illuminated the difference between children and adults as to what they deem important. Listen to what the little prince says. Grown-ups love figures, he said. When you tell them that you've made a new friend, they never ask you any question about essential matters. They never ask you, what does his voice sound like? What games does he love best? Does he collect butterflies? Instead, they demand, how old is he? How many brothers does he have? How much does he weigh? How much does his father make? Adults are consumed with figures. If you were to say to a grown-up, I saw a beautiful house today, made of rosy brick with geraniums in the windows and doves on the roof, they would not be able to get any idea of that house at all. You would have to say to them, I saw a house that cost $20,000, and then they would exclaim, oh, what a pretty house that is. Well, that's a bit of poetic exaggeration, of course, but it hints at a similar difference in viewpoint between heaven and earth. We earthlings are enamored with growth and figures and progress and power, and we often miss the significant joys of life. We lose out on the grandeur of God that are present in the small and simple and unexpected places, unexpected people all around us. The God of the universe, the Lord of the ages, came at Christmas through the lowly, a baby, a manger, a little town, a young woman, shepherds, far away from the grim efficiencies of Rome or any other cosmopolitan center of the day. Too often we romanticize the Christmas story and we fail to see that the larger we get, the more powerful, the more wealthy, the more influential, the longer it takes us to get to Christ. You see, the shepherds arrived that very day, the very night he was born. But it took the Magi a year to get to the manger. And people like Herod and Pilate never made it at all. How long does it take us to set aside our wealth and our power and our privilege in order to recognize and welcome the Christ? Stanza 3. How silently. The scripture puts our beginning in silence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But there are no words. The Word dwelt in silence. And so did the world dwell in silence at its beginning. The earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. And again, God reverted to that creative silence on the first Christmas night in Bethlehem. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. A new dawn, a new beginning for humankind was fashioned in silence. Oh, there was a great deal of noise. Shepherds and angels and sheep, but at the manger, not a word was spoken. There is only silence and wonder there. Yet we take all our time and fill it with noise and chatter. Televisions and radios and iPods, even though we may not know what is on them, they are turned on, filling our silence with music and chatter. Even when we talk to God, we fill that time with talk, and we forget the necessity of silence. For only in silence can we truly listen and hear. There's a legend about the colonial writer Ralph Waldo Emerson and his friend Thomas Carlyle. Emerson dropped by to see Carlyle one evening, and Carlyle offered his young visitor a pipe and took one for himself. In perfect silence, the two sat and puffed away at their pipes until bedtime. And then they stood from their chairs, they shook hands, congratulated each other on the fruitful evening they had spent together, and went on their way. How silently how silently the wondrous gift is given. There is a fourth stanza to this hymn that is not printed in any hymnal I have found except that of the Episcopal Church. For what reason, I do not know. It has been dropped from our hymnals, but we will sing it today. I wonder what I would have heard if I had been there that night. It's a question that haunts me every year. Would I have heard the choirs of angels or simply the sounds of sheep rustling in the field at night? Would I have seen the star in the sky or simply two very poor and very frightened kids? Would I have understood the hushed silence of the divine presence or simply felt the chill of the evening breeze? Would I have understood the message of Emmanuel, God with us, and its cosmic implications, would they have passed me by? I'm convinced that had two people been there that night, it's quite possible they could have seen and heard two completely different things, and one would have said it's a miracle, and the other would have said it's a coincidence. You see, what we hear in life, what we experience in life, depends not only upon the external events, but also on who we are internally. It's not what is out there, but what is inside us that often determines what we see and experience. In an episode of All in the Family many years ago, Edith and Archie Bunker were attending Edith's high school class reunion where Edith encounters an old classmate by the name of Buck, who, unlike in his earlier days, had become exceedingly obese. Edith and Buck have a delightful conversations about old times and about the things they did together. And then later, when Edith and Archie are talking, she says in her whiny voice, "Archie, ain't Buck a beautiful person?" And Archie looks at her with a disgusted expression and says, "You're a pip, Edith. You know that? You and I look at the same guy. And you see a beautiful person, and I see a blimp." And Edith gets a puzzled expression on her face and says something unknowingly profound. She said, "Yeah, ain't it too bad?" What we see and what we hear and what we experience in life depends not entirely upon the events and the things that are out there, but it depends on who we are as people. It's not what is out there, but what is inside of us. That's what Phillips Brooks meant when he said in this hymn, in that verse, that stanza that is dropped from our hymnals, he says that the dark night wakes and glory breaks and Christmas comes once more, but only where faith holds wide the door. And it is that internal, that faith that we have in Christ that makes it possible for us to see the glory and the beauty of Christmas. Otherwise, it's just tinsel and lights. Unless there is something inside of us that enables us to see the wonder and the glory that Christmas brings. The final stanza.
Thank you.
the great emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, Charlemagne, had died, and his funeral procession covered at least a mile. And they approached the cathedral where the funeral was to be held. They were surprised to find that the bishop had closed the gate and locked it against the funeral. But the bishop stood behind the gate, and when all gathered before him and were quiet, he shouted to the gathering, "Who comes?" And the courtiers responded, "Charlemagne, Lord and King of the Holy Roman Empire." Answering for God, the bishop replied, "Him I know not. Who comes?" And the heralds responded again, "Charles the Great, a good and honest man of the earth." And the bishop answered, "Him I know not. Who comes?" "Charles, a lowly sinner who begs the gift of Christ." "Him I know. Enter and receive the gift of Christ." Sin is a subject that we relegate more to Lent than to Easter, but Phillips Brooks is correct in linking them here. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. On Sesame Street, they had a skit that told the story of the princess who kissed the frog and the frog became a prince, remember? Well, but in the Sesame Street telling, the princess kissed the frog and the princess becomes a frog too. And that is much more in keeping with the gospel story, don't you see? That is what happens when God comes to us. God becomes like us. God didn't swoop down and survey the human situation from a safe distance. He emptied himself, laid aside his celestial robes to don the simple raiment of human being. Divinity clothed itself with dust. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Phillips Brooks never knew the impact that his marvelous verse would have on our world and on our celebration of Christmas. More than telling the story of what happened, his words help us to reflect upon the meaning and the purpose of Christmas and the impact of Christ coming to us. The little town and the little people through whom God speaks, though silently, to people of faith, offering to our world God's incomparable gift of forgiveness, of salvation, of life.